Genesis chapter 41 and verse 54, we read that the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Joseph opened all the storehouses. Our subject tonight is misery relieved by Joseph. The great misery of the famine relieved by Joseph alone. In this story, we at last see the purpose of Joseph's sufferings. We at last see why God has put him in a place through sufferings for a saving purpose. And God in the sufferings of Joseph just put him into the right time and into the right place and even into the right position in order to be the salvation of many peoples, and especially of Israel. That's what this story is all about. You see, Israel would have perished, but for Joseph. Even Egypt would have perished, but for Joseph. Jews and Gentiles would have perished, but for Joseph. That's the story. And that's the story that we want to look at and to consider tonight. But before we consider it, you do know that the story sounds familiar. You do know that it is an echo of the greatest story of all, the gospel story. It is a shadow of the New Testament message. This story echoes what God has done in and through the sufferings of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So the story is akin to the gospel. And that's the way that we are looking at it tonight. A son had to suffer and be promoted in order to salvation. He who had many brothers had to suffer great humiliation and be promoted and exalted in order to save many people. And in our story, the gospel story, the Son is God's Son, Jesus Christ, and our elder brother, our blessed Redeemer. Now, in this story that's told to us in Genesis chapter 41, the first thing that I draw your attention to and that we have to consider is the great plight that is upon the land and upon the nation. The awful, terrible, fearful calamity that came upon Egypt and upon the surrounding nations. The plight not only of the Gentiles, but also the plight of Jacob and his family, therefore the plight of the Jews. Jews and Gentiles are in sore trial and tribulation and dearth because of this famine. There's a great famine in the story. It tells us there were 7 years of dearth. Seven is the number of perfection, of course, and that's telling us there's a fullness about this famine. Year after year, for 7 full years, the Holy Spirit is showing us that it was a sore famine, an awful famine, one of the worst famines you could possibly go through. Full, seven, you see, full of misery. The dearth is a perfect dearth, if you like, perfect in devastation, unending and unrelenting. The text says, It was so sore in all the lands. So sore a famine. A terrible plight. That's the first thing that we know about it. The awfulness, the fullness, the soreness of it. But the second thing that is especially highlighted in the text when we're told about this famine is its universal nature. That is particularly repeated. We read that in verse 54, the dearth was in all lands and in all the land of Egypt. It uses this word all quite a bit, just to show how universal it is. It affects all the lands. It affects all peoples. And in Egypt, it affects the whole land of Egypt. All the land of Egypt was famished, it says. That's the third use of the word all. It says in verse 56, the famine was over all the face of the earth. The famine waxed sore throughout the land of Egypt. The famine was so sore in all lands. And there's this constant repetition of the universality of it, affecting everybody, affecting all peoples, all places. It was so extensive. And so it's graphically portrayed time and time again in the text as so sore and so universal. And so what we're being told is the terrible human misery that was being experienced. Dearth and famine is misery. I'm sure we've all seen pictures of famines in Africa and other places where the little children and their stomachs are swollen out and they have no energy and they're just lifeless. They look like corpses even before they die. And their eyes swollen. Terrible. It's the worst physical misery that a society can experience. And to be experiencing it for 7 years. Famine is, of course, the misery that is caused by the absence of bread. There's no bread, you see, no food. And famine is a picture of the misery of sinners. Because sinners have left the Lord. They've left Bethlehem, the house of bread. And they've gone into a far country. And sinners are in misery. It's a misery that's caused by sin. And being far off from God brings spiritual famine, spiritual misery, spiritual dearth to the sinner. You remember the parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told of the prodigal? We're all prodigals. We all have wandered far off from God in our father Adam. And having left our father's house, we go into the far country and we always end up as the prodigal ended up, in misery, in famine, without anything, without bread, famished, poor and miserable. And so I want to think about this famine as a picture of the misery that sin brings. And sin has made us to fall into a state of misery. Our catechism says, into what a state did the fall bring mankind? The answer that is given is the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. All mankind, mind you, not some men. All lands are affected by the misery of sin. All countries. And take any one country, throughout that whole country, it's the same. All are sinners. And all, therefore, are experiencing the dearth and the misery that sin brings. All sinners are perishing. All sinners are dying in their sin. Over all the face of the whole earth, it says in the text. And this famine pictures what sin does to the world. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. All are perishing. The wages of sin is death. And then the catechism asks a question more about that misery. It says, what is the misery of that estate wherein to man fell? And the answer, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. Far more miserable than a famine, dying in sin, perishing in our iniquity and being lost and going to hell forever and ever. And so there is the misery of sin, the awful plight of sinners, the dearth causing men to perish. No life, no bread of life, no hope, no salvation in themselves. And so the plight here then is an awful picture of the misery of all sinners. The next thing in the story, in verse 55, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried for bread. That's what the misery of a famine does. They cry out for bread. They don't know where they'll get it, such as a famine, but they cry out to him who should know and should be able to help, Pharaoh. They all cried out. The people cried to Pharaoh, it says in the text. They cried as a people, and they cried to the right man. They cried for the right thing. They cried to Pharaoh, and they cried for bread. They knew their suffering. They were sensitive to their misery. They knew they were perishing. They knew they needed bread, and they cried for that very thing. And that's the right response to the misery of famine. But that's a total contrast to the way things are in the gospel story. Because you see, in the gospel story, men who are perishing are very often not sensitive to their need and to their plight. Yes, all men are sensitive to material plight, and they're sensible to a food famine. But all men are not sensible to their spiritual plight. They're insensitive to that. They're very careless when it comes to that. They're perishing in their sin, and they don't cry out. And they don't know even what to cry out for, because they're in darkness, there's ignorance. And that's what's so awful about the misery of sin, you see, because it takes away sensitivity. And it brings darkness and ignorance. And men know that things aren't right, and they're just not happy as they should be, but they don't know why. And they're very careless about it. And they don't know who to go to. And they don't know what to cry out for, the living bread. They don't cry for the right thing. And they don't cry to the right person, to God. And they don't cry for the Savior, who is the bread of life. Because there's this insensitivity, this carelessness, this ignorance, this neglect in their misery. And the devil has blinded them. And the devil gives them opium and dope, as it were, that makes them even more insensitive. You remember the woman at the well? She was in misery. She had been through so many marriages, as you know. But the Lord Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it is that is speaking to you now, if you but knew, he said, you would have said, give me to drink, and he would have given you the living water. But you're ignorant. You don't know what you need, and you don't realize your misery. You see, as a sinner, the Holy Spirit needs to make you aware of your misery and of your sin. The Holy Spirit needs to illuminate the heart of the sinner by conviction of sin, and through the Word of God showing the sinner his plight, how he's dying and how he's perishing and how he needs Christ. Sinners need to receive the illumination of the Holy Ghost to convict them and to awaken them. And as unconverted sinners, you really are perishing. And you really do need to cry out to the Lord. And you need to cry out for the bread of life. The people cried for bread. And sinners need to cry for the bread of life. And that is Jesus Christ. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life, you need to think of the background and the plight of famine. And he sees sinners as perishing without the living bread. He sees them as dying, hopeless and helpless in their sin because of this spiritual hunger. But he says, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. He said it so many times. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven for you sinners. He that eateth me shall live forever. Remember how he said on another occasion, that caused quite a storm actually. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He that eats of me, he that eats of this bread, he said, shall live forever. And he who does not get this bread perishes. Do you know that, sinner? Do you know that you're perishing in your sin? And if you've never feasted on Jesus Christ, if you've never fed upon the Redeemer with the lips and the mouth of faith, you're perishing in your sin. That's the second thing. The awful plight. And yet in their plight they did what was right. They cried for the bread. Things that sinners need to do. But alas, they do not. Thirdly then, the next step in the story, we have the good news. These crying, perishing sinners who came to the royal house, who came to the king, even to Pharaoh himself, they received good news. Because when they cried to Pharaoh for bread, Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, there was no exception. They all heard the same story. Whether it was a noble Egyptian, whether it was a poor Egyptian, from the highest ladder in society to the lowest ring, all the Egyptians heard the same message. Go on to Joseph. What he saith to you, do. It was a great message. The king had a great message, and the king gave a great message of hope, because there was set up on his right hand a man, one who brought that hope. There was a Joseph, the Joseph who suffered, the Joseph who was in a state of humiliation for many years before that, but now in a state of exaltation over all the land of Egypt. There was a Joseph, humbled but exalted now and promoted. There was in Egypt a Savior. Go on to Joseph. That's the answer. That's the solution to the great plight of famished mankind. Go to Joseph, whether you're a Gentile in Egypt or whether you're the Jews who are coming in from the surrounding country, as the family of Joseph did eventually. Jew and Gentile, the message is the same. Go on to Joseph. That's a solution. And it's a solution for everybody. It's the message for all, and it's the same to all. And there was only one way. Because there was only one Joseph. There was only one deliverer. There was only one way of salvation. And to him they had to go. And they had to do whatever he said unto them. Go on to Joseph. It was a clear message. There was no uncertain sound about it. It was an authoritative message, because it was given by the mouth of Pharaoh himself. It was a true message. It was a simple message, as the gospel is in all these characteristics. The response required is faith and obedience. Faith in the word and believing, therefore, going to Joseph, and obedience to him who they go on to. Flight to Joseph and obedience to what he says. The answer to the even more terrible spiritual calamity is the same. It flows in a similar vein. The word to perishing sinners, to all sinners, is the good news of the gospel. The gospel of the King of Glory. It is the good news of provision in Joseph, a heavenly Joseph, even our Lord Jesus Christ. There is for us sinners one who came for us, who came into this Egypt world for us, one who was himself the man of sorrows, the one who was sold and delivered up by his very brethren for us, the one who came unto his own, but his own did not receive him, the one who was despised and rejected of men, the one who was sold for pieces of silver. He is the one who is now exalted. The one who in his humiliation, his judgment, the Bible says, was taken away. He was treated unjustly. Whose life was taken away from the very earth. Who went down into the lowest pit for us sinners, even into death's pit itself, but rose again. Not only rose again, but was exalted and promoted, lifted up on high, set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the good news is the same. Go to him who suffered, but now is exalted for us. He was exalted for the salvation of Egypt. He was exalted for the bringing in of the fullness of the storehouse and the distributing of it to the people. And Jesus Christ has been exalted in the same way. And so the message of the gospel is, whenever perishing sinners are awakened to their plight, the word that we have to bring to them is simple. The word that we have to bring to them is authoritative. Go to Jesus Christ. Become a seeker. Seek the Savior. Seek the Redeemer. Pharaoh sent them to Joseph, and the church and the Holy Spirit and the gospel sends them to Jesus Christ. The Father says, go to my Son. And so Christ is the one set up for the perishing sinners. It has pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so only Christ can meet the needs of sinners. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's only one heavenly Joseph. You see, God has set him forth. Just like Pharaoh established Joseph to be the man, God has set forth his son to be the man, the Savior, to be the propitiation for our sins. It was all in the plan of God. You remember Pharaoh and Joseph, they knew that the famine was coming. And they arranged this agreement. You sort it out, Joseph, and I'll give you all the power. I'll set you at my right hand. We have to be ready and prepared for this famine. And it's the same with God. God is aware of the sin and misery of the world, even before he creates the world. But he enters into a covenant with his Son. He enters into this plan to send his Son and to exalt him so that he will be the deliverer when the famine comes and when the misery arrives among the human race. This plan, this covenant will be in place. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have crucified and by wicked hands have slain. And so it's all in the plan of God the Father and God the Son. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Go to Jesus, sinners. Sinners have to become seekers. There's no other plan. There's no other covenant. There's no other way.
There's no other Savior. If you don't go, you will perish in the misery of your sin. And so sinners have to get to the Savior without delay. And go to him, therefore. Go to Joseph. Pour out your heart before him. Tell him you have nothing. Tell him you're a poor sinner. Show him your debt. Come out empty-handed. Come without money and without price. In fact, if you have money and if you have food and if you have this and that, you'll not really come. But when you realize you have nothing, you come. You come right then. So come to him. Go to Joseph. And not only go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, Pharaoh says, do it. Obey Joseph. He will show you the way. He will give you the direction. Just listen to him. Just obey him. Just do what he says. So not only seek him, but surrender to him. Surrender to his will and surrender to his word. Like Saul of Tarsus, who when at last he eventually got to Jesus Christ, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? What he says unto you, do it. And what he tells you, sinner, do it. Repent, he says. Believe the gospel. Take up your cross and come after me. And confess me before men. And if you love me, keep my commandments. What he says unto you, do it. And so that's the message of the gospel. You know, men and women, you can't come to God the Father without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ should be so important in your life. You know, you don't just tag his name at the end of your prayer. You know, pray to God, as it were, and then just tag his name on at the end. No, He's not a tag on at the end of our prayer. He's so vital, he's so important. He's the heart of our prayer. He's the center of our approach to God. We do not come unto the Father apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. Our encounters with God are encounters through his Son, Jesus. Have you gone to him? Have you had an encounter with him? Have you brought your need to him? Have you emptied your heart before him? Have you told him I'm a poor sinner? Oh, be merciful to me, dear Lord Jesus, and reconcile me unto your Father, and save me from perishing in my sin. So the good news that is in the story. But the next thing we notice in the story is the kind and generous opening that Joseph wrought for all the coming ones. It says there in verse 56, and Joseph opened all the storehouses. He opened all the storehouses. He didn't hold back. It's interesting how this word all occurs so often throughout the text. All the storehouses. No holding back, no saving and sparing, but a great opening for the sinners. All the storehouses. Joseph is the one who opened the storehouses. He's the one who had the authority. He's the one who had the key. And Jesus Christ is the one who has the keys of the house of David. He openeth and no man shutteth. And he opens the door of salvation unto sinners. And he opens the door of heaven into the presence of his Father. And he opens of all his fullness for your spiritual need. Of his fullness have we all received that have come to him. He's opened the doors. He's opened the storehouses. He's given us the grace of life and the bread of life. None are sent away empty who come to Jesus Christ. Christ supplies the need of the sinner. Not only does he supply the need of the sinner, he abundantly satisfies. Earlier on in the chapter, we get an imagery of the fullness of these storehouses. They're full and overflowing. We're told there that during the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. For 7 years there were handfuls of corn. And Joseph, what did Joseph do? He gathered up all the food. 7 years of plenty, handfuls of daily going in, handfuls of food, all gathered up by Joseph. Now, he didn't do it all personally himself, but he was overseeing it as the laborers in Egypt brought it in. And he laid up the food in the cities. It was laid up in all the cities. The food of the field that was round about every city was gathered in by the handfuls, and it was laid up. He laid up the same, it says in the Bible. It says, Joseph, verse 49, Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea. And you can't count it. And that's what Joseph did with the corn. It was like the sand of the sea. It was so much. It was so plentiful. In fact, it says he stopped counting. The Egyptians were great administrators, and they always kept records of everything, and accountancy was very thorough in Egypt. But you see those 7 years of plenty? They had to stop counting. It was beyond number. It was so much. It's a picture of the fullness of the storehouses to which the perishing Egyptians can go to receive from Joseph. And the story in the gospel is even more glorious than that. There's a fullness in Jesus Christ, not only to supply you, but to satisfy you. There's a life in Jesus Christ that is not only ordinary life, but abundant life, a plentiful life in Jesus. Go to him, therefore, who satisfies the need of all sinners. And so the picture in the gospel is one of satisfying food that is provided by a Savior. In this mountain, Isaiah says, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. My soul, the psalmist said, in Jesus Christ, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Thou anointest my head. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over. Abundance in Jesus Christ. Satisfaction for the perishing soul of the sinners who come in meekness to Jesus Christ. They find that promise of the gospel fulfilled. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. And Jesus says, go out into the highways and the byways and bid them to come. I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed. All things are now ready. Let them but come unto me. And so, sinner, perishing sinner, bankrupt sinner, helpless sinner, go unto Jesus Christ. There's an abundance in him, and he will open the storehouses unto your soul, and the meek shall be satisfied. And the last thing very quickly in the picture, notice how widespread was the drawing to Joseph. All countries, verse 57, it says, came to Joseph. All the countries came into Egypt. Why? To Joseph. And one day the Jews, the little handful of Jews, Joseph's own brothers, one day they came into Egypt and they also heard this message, to go on to Joseph. They went to him. They did not recognize him at first. But soon they discovered his identity. Jesus Christ, our Lord, said, if I be lifted up,
I will draw all men unto me. They'll come from all nations. They'll be drawn from all directions. As I sit in the heavenlies at the right hand of my Father, they'll come to me, and they'll be drawn to me, and I will open to them, the Jews and the Gentiles, I will open to them all the storehouses of my grace. And so there's a picture of this great drawing, the drawing to Joseph. The Lord Jesus was promised by his Father. It's a light thing, my son, that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so they're coming from all the lands to Joseph. And when we're all gathered in and crossed into the heavenly shore at that last day, we shall sing a new song, and we shall say unto this heavenly Joseph, who saved us from perishing, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They came from all the land to Joseph. And that's the story of the gospel, echoed in the story of Joseph. The question is then, have you sought him? Have you surrendered to his word? And whatever he is saying to you, are you doing it?